Well, we shall read firstly from John's Gospel, John chapter 2. And we shall read the opening 11 verses. John 2, reading from the first verse. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. They fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And turning back to our Psalm 23. And we read verse 5 again. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And we've been thinking about this verse for a number of weeks now. In the first place, we've seen the great banquet, the great feast of love, one that has been prepared by the Good Shepherd. And we thought about that. Even the preparation took place at Calvary. The cruel cross, the great sorrow and pain of that, unimaginable to us, but that has resulted for us, hasn't it, in the great joy or the great banquet having been prepared for us. The choicest spiritual dainties and delicacies, there they are, all on the table prepared for us. But then we moved on last week and we saw the expression in the middle of this fifth verse, one which perhaps we might not so easily connect with a feast, but we saw, yes, it is connected. The anointing of the head with oil was something that would take place for an honoured guest. And it was, yes, a lovely thing to have oil, fragrant oil, poured upon the head. It was an honourable thing. It was a refreshing thing. And all that, as we saw, pointed to the things that the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus, does for us spiritually. Again, out of his great love to us, he honours us, we who by nature merit shame. And that's a wonderful thing in itself, isn't it? Well, we come this evening to the final segment of verse 5. And here we have something which is more obviously related to a feast, isn't it? My cup runneth over. And going back to the quotation we referred to last week by this man, Samuel Burda, he's quoted by Spurgeon in the Treasury, and he says, In the East, the people frequently anoint their visitors with some very fragrant perfume, which we had, but he goes on, and give them a cup or glass of some choice wine, which they are careful to fill till it runs over. My cup runneth over, you see. What is in the cup? It was not going to be water at a feast, is it? But neither would it have been strong drink, about which, of course, there are very clear warnings in the Bible, powerful and potent in its effect, but it would have been wine, wine which would have been considerably less alcoholic than the wines you'll see on the shelves in the supermarkets. Our modern processes can do that, but it would have been less than that, less alcoholic, but wine nevertheless. And wine throughout the scriptures is generally associated with joy. And we sang that in Psalm 104, verse 15. The psalmist writes of wine that maketh glad the heart of man. And to continue the verse, an oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens the man's heart. So actually, in that verse, you have everything in our verse, but just in the opposite order. But there are other places in Scripture. We could refer to Zechariah 10 and verse 7. The prophet says, "They of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord." And so, it's wine. Wine at the feast, which is here in view as being drunk from the filled cup. Wine which had the quality of lifting the spirits. Interesting, isn't it? That alcohol. And I remember being taught this, I think, in the fifth form when I was at school. Alcohol is in fact a depressant. Now, that's why you can read of various phases, apparently, for those who consume alcohol, and if they consume too much, people become extremely morbid and introspective, and all their sorrows come flooding back all over their lives. But in small amounts, it makes merry, and that was the purpose of having it at the feasts in Bible times. And so, with this here, we have then a completed picture, don't we, of the banquet of love. The table is there, laden with food. We come, we sit at the table. The anointing of the head with the fragrant oil takes place, but then the cup, drink, is there as well. And all in all, we can picture, can't we, from this fifth verse, a most happy and joyful scene. So what does this point to, spiritually speaking? My cup runneth over with this wine within it. Well, it can remind us, I believe, of a number of things. Firstly, thinking about the contents of the cup, wine as we've said, it reminds us, doesn't it, of the joy which is the Christian faith. The Christian life brings to those who walk by faith along its path, it is accompanied by wonderful joy. We can perhaps trace the journey of the Christian, thinking in the first place of the entrance into the Christian life, the beginning of it, the joy of the gospel first coming to the heart. And we can perhaps illustrate that by thinking of Barabbas, a condemned man, condemned to death. There we can picture him maybe in his cell, his waiting cell in Jerusalem at the time of the Lord Jesus himself going up to Calvary. And he too was due to go up to Calvary to be crucified himself. He had been tried, he'd heard the sentence given against him, maybe Pilate himself had spoken it and signed it off, and he knew that he had been sentenced to death. And we can picture him there sitting in that cell, awaiting the moment when the soldiers would come and they would take him and perhaps drag him, kicking and screaming, off out of the cell and take him to nail him to the cross where he would die. But there, one day, he is waiting in his cell and he hears the trudge of the heavy-booted soldiers coming along the stone corridor, They stop outside of his cell. He hears the rattle of the keys in his cell door. And Barabbas' heart must have been in his mouth, pounding away in his chest and thinking, "Oh, this is it. This is the end of my life now upon me." And the soldiers open the door and in they come. And one of them takes a scroll out and opens the scroll and begins to read and is expecting, "Well, this is it." But no, it's not it, is it? It's a pardon on that scroll. "Your crimes, Barabbas, have been pardoned, and you are free to get up, you're free to go, you are a free man once again." What joy must have burst from the heart of Barabbas. And this is the joy of the gospel, only of course far, far more so. Because that is about the spiritual death, the second death, the eternal death that we are freed from through Christ and through the gospel. We deserve death. We are born in the condemned cell, if you like, in the darkness of that. But then the gospel comes. And we realize that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for us, bearing our sins in his own body. And he has, in love to us, borne all our guilt and all the penalty. He's taken it in our place, and we are free from that, and we are free to go. The joy, isn't it? The joy of the salvation moment, the conversion, regeneration moment. And that is part of the wine, isn't it? It is, as it were, the first dashes of it being poured into the glass or the cup of our lives. But that's just, of course, the beginning of the joy which should then characterize and pervade the Christian life. But what a tragedy it is when that is not the case. My mind went to Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, Spiritual Depression. And he mentioned this again and again, how it is such a tragic thing that so many Christians are down in the dumps. So many of us are miserable where we should be full of the wine of the Spirit, full of the joys of the Christian life. And that joy, you know, from whence does it come? From whence does it stem? It comes, of course, from the Lord. Our joy is in him. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. You know, that's the key to joy. Communion with him. Communion with our beloved. Laying our head upon the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can perhaps illustrate it with the joy of two young folk who are in love with each other. There's no joy like that, is there? And they rejoice when they see each other. They rejoice to hear each other's words. They rejoice to be in one another's company. And, you know, that is our joy. Only it is with Christ. And it is so much more. Psalm 16, verse 11. "In thy presence is fullness of joy." And this, of course, is the joy which comes to us through the means of grace. And they are just that, aren't they? They are the channels of grace. And the point of them is that through them, by means of them, we come to meet with God in and through the Lord Jesus. Think of the words of David in Psalm 43. You know, those means, they lead us to the holy hill. Then they lead us to the tabernacles of God. And then they take us and we go to the altar of God, which of course is Calvary, the cross. But he ends that Psalm 43. At the end of the journey is, "Unto God my exceeding joy." Unto God my exceeding joy. And this is why the means of grace are such a joy. Be they public or the private means. They are part of the wine that is poured into the cup. Because they lead us and they take us even into the very presence of God in Jesus Christ. But we can add to this something else. that in the Christian life there is another joy, and that is the joy of suffering. The joy of suffering, that's a strange joy, isn't it? A joy that the world cannot understand. But we know that when we suffer for righteousness' sake, and we are suffering with Christ, and we are sharing, therefore, in some mystical way, we can't understand it very well, can we? But we are sharing with him in his sufferings when we endure sufferings as Christians. When we are shamed, mocked, or derided, and then we come to know something of pain and sorrow with him. I recall when I was at Bible college, a Russian man, a Russian Christian, came to speak to us as students there. I remember him, he was just a little man, a stumpy little fellow really. But he spoke of how it was when he was in those terrible prisons. I think he was in Siberia or some awful place because he was a believer. But he said this, that although he was there in isolation, in that awful cell, the presence of God made that harsh room the most blessed place on earth for him. And we can bring to mind what Peter writes of, doesn't he, in 1 Peter 1, of joy unspeakable and full of glory. But what's the background? What's the context to that? Manifold trials and temptations. It was a joy, an exceeding joy in suffering. And it is given to Christians to suffer with Christ. But that also is part of the cup which overflows, this cup of wine. But then also there is the joy that is hoped for, a rejoicing in hope. Because all that we've mentioned so far is part of the earnest of the inheritance, the small down payment of our inheritance, the joy of the Spirit that we have on this side of eternity. But what shall it be like when we finally come to be with the Lord Jesus forevermore, without the veil in between, without the body of sin and death, instead resurrection bodies, glorified souls? You know, it's rather like, as we read, illustrated, I think, in John 2, the story of Jesus turning the water into wine. You know, there's a sense of which he has done that, isn't he? From the law to the gospel, the water of the law to the wine of the gospel. But the statement there by the governor, you know, the good wine, the best wine, is reserved until the end, until the last, when the joy of the gospel will then blossom and bloom into its fullest flower as we come to eternity. So there's our first thought: what's in the cup? The joy of spiritual wine. But moving on, this expression also tells us something about how much is in the cup. In the cup is wine, but how much wine? Well, David says, "My cup runneth over." My cup runneth over. And we can picture that the loved, the honoured guest, there he is seated at the table. Food is laid before him. The banquet is there. The fragrant oil has been poured onto his head. And at that point, then the cup is brought and is placed on the table in front of him. And perhaps a jug or a flagon is taken, and they begin to fill. And you can see it. It comes out. It splashes into the bottom of the cup. And it rises to the middle. And now it's nearing the top of the cup. But more and more is poured. And you think, well, he's going to surely stop now. But no, he continues. And he continues. And there it is, flowing over the sides of the cup, onto the table, all around, consequently sodden and soaked. with the wine. Now, why did the host do that? Was it a waste of good wine? Not at all. Returning back to our friend Samuel Birder and his quotation. Give them a cup or glass of some choice wine, which they are careful to fill till it runs over. The first, the oil, was designed to show their love and respect. The latter, that's the cup, to imply that while they remained there, they should have an abundance of everything. An abundance of everything. And that was what the cup running over signified. It wasn't a waste of wine. It was a sign, an indication that while they were there, they should have an abundance of everything. And it is something along these lines that seems to be alluded to in our passage. Here, my cup runneth over. An abundance of everything is signified. And is this not so true of the Christian life? There is an abundance of all blessings, not just a little, an abundance. We can think perhaps of Exodus and the point when the rock was struck on Mount Horeb by the staff of Moses and the water flowed. And we know that, but you know, how well did it flow? How much flowed from it? We can picture Moses striking the rock and a big crack appearing in it, and that must have echoed all around the place, I'm sure. But then, after he had done that, was it a sort of drop, drop, drop? Oh, I don't think so. Was it just a little trickle running down the side of the rock? No, it wasn't, because we know that all Israel was hundreds of thousands, probably around 2 million, including the mixed multitude. There was enough water flowing from that rock to slake the thirst of all that were there. And so we can discern from that and understand that as Moses struck the rock, the water must have veritably gushed out of it. It must have flowed and flowed and flowed. Is that not so with all the blessings of the Christian life? My mind went to William Williams' great hymn, Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient beyond telling is thy worth. But the second verse, such abundance is my portion with my God. This is so because of these blessings. The portion of spiritual things, they flow from Christ, who is, of course, the rock. They flow out of the rock. They flow out of the one who is full of overflowing himself with bountiful blessings, which he gives, loves to give to his dear ones. Now, that's how much is in the cup. It runs over, it pours over the signs. But that brings a question. Indeed, it brings a challenge. Are we living in the light of that? Are we living according to that? Are we living in the glorious radiance of this truth? My cup runneth over. Are we knowing the abundance of the Christian life, by faith, availing ourselves of it, assured that whilst we are honoured guests in his house, we shall have this abundance by grace. And if we are Christians, we are always going to be the honoured guests in his house. It's like Mephibosheth, who we had before us last week, aren't we? You know, we are bought by grace, undeserving as we are, but now we are there. This abundance is there, signified by my cup runneth over. But here surely there's another aspect for us to dwell upon for a moment. The cup runneth over, and it runs over because there's obviously too much wine for it to hold. And consequently, as it runs over, everything around the cup is going to be drenched with the wine. And is not the Christian life to be just like that? Yes, blessings, heavenly joys poured into our souls by Christ the Good Shepherd, even to fullness of the Spirit. But then to overflow, even to others, those blessings. We could perhaps think of another scene from Scripture, 2 Kings 7, the siege of Samaria, and how that came to an end by Elisha believing the word of the Lord. But humanly speaking, it came to pass by the four lepers, didn't it? And we know that as they made their way towards the city, the surrounding enemy camp was brought miraculously into confusion. They fled, and there was all this great feast left them there. The four lepers found that they were in the midst of it, and they were starting to eat and to satisfy themselves. But they suddenly stopped, and they thought to themselves, "We do not well." Why didn't they do well? Because they knew that they had to go and to tell those in the city, go and tell others. Their cup and all their feasts, that plenty, the abundance, had to go and supply others as well. And the cup running over will do that. It's a powerful thing, isn't it, to have a life that is filled with a new wine of the Spirit. Running over with joy, running over with blessing. And to have such a life in a world in which we live, where there is so much sorrow, so much misery, which blight and affect the lives of so many, and even those who have worldly joys, we know that they are shallow joys, but when they come into contact with powerful Christian witness, they come into contact with believers whose cup is teeming over, brimming over with rejoicing in the Lord, what an impact that has. It is truly a great thing when they cannot but sit up and pay attention whether they would or they wouldn't. You know, miserable Christians, down in the dump believers, they generally have very little power and very little impact. And I'm speaking to myself before I speak to any here. Oh, that we could know something more of our cup running over with a new wine of the Spirit, with the joy of the Christian life which attends that. What power we would have, wouldn't we? What impact we would have upon our unconverted families, our friends, in our work situations, in our neighborhoods. You know, all who came into contact with us would be impacted one way or another. Oh, that we would know our cups running over in such a way, having such an effect. Well, one last thought before we close. We thought about what's in the cup, the new wine, how much, the point of running over, but this thing as well. Why is this made to happen? Why is it made to run over? Why this resolve to lavish such abundance on us? Well, the answer is simple, isn't it? It's because of love. Because of the love of God. Because of the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus. It's what's written of in Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. It is a blessing that is full of joy. And to bring that out, we can contrast it perhaps with some in the world who do have an abundance of one sort or another in this life, but that abundance doesn't bring any joy to them. It's interesting, isn't it? The statistics of those who win millions or tens of millions on the lottery, normally it leads them to sorrow of one sort or another. Worry, an argument. Breakdown of relationships, even of marriages. Think of others who have an abundance, gamblers. They make a fortune maybe in one night. But because they're addicted, they continue with that, and they're usually very miserable people. There are criminals who have abundance, drug dealers, gangsters and the like, thieves. They have an abundance. but they do not have any joy with it. Hard-nosed businessmen, unscrupulous oftentimes, but again, even those who are not unscrupulous, but they are hard and fair and unyielding. But what do they know of joy of their abundance? And perhaps some do have an abundance and have a little bit of joy, worldly joy, but it is nothing, nothing to be compared with what we have as Christians depicted by the cup running over. And what is the main contributor of joy in this? Is it not because the abundance is bestowed out of a heart which is overflowing with love to us? And that is the factor which multiplies all the joy and makes it super abundant. That is the cup which runneth over, which is poured out by the Good Shepherd because of his wondrous love to us. You know, that's why he does it. You know, that's why he prepares the table. That's why he anoints us with the oil we thought about last week. And that's why he takes and pours this cup so that it teems all over and overflows. It is because of his wonderful love to us. That love which preserves us. That love which drew us to himself in the first place. That love which saw him come down from heaven in order to save us. To live for us the hard life of 33 years and eventually in that same love to go up to the Calvary's cross. But what did he do upon the cross? Well, we can say from one aspect that he too drank a cup himself. He drank a cup of trembling and bitter sorrow. He took the cup that was due to us. The cup of God's judgment. And he did that, and he drank it, that we might enjoy the teeming cup of joy. He drank his cup to the dregs, the bitterest of dregs, that we might be able to have our cup running over with blessing, with good things, with bliss, with joy. And this, does it not bespeak the wonderful, wonderful love of the Lord, our great and our good shepherd? Thou preparedst a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over.